Our scripture reading is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praised the dead, who were already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and the grasping for the wind. Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to all his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom did I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who will be admonished no more. For he comes out of prison to be king, although he was born poor in his kingdom. I saw all the living who walk under the sun. They were with the second youth who stands in his place. There was no end of all the people over whom he was made king. Yet those who come afterward will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, the preacher wants to help people that live in this world to realize that if we don't recognize God, then life, as he began at the beginning, is full of vanity. It's full of confusion. It's full of misery. The things that happen, as we will look at as he goes through in this chapter, that bring pain and suffering into our hearts, even when we try and do the right things, and yet these things come upon us. And so, how can we look at this creation and ignore God? Or worse still, act as though there is no God. Or create God of our own doing. Like this, like the Psalms do, Isaiah does, right? In a sense, it gets the message across by showing how foolish that viewpoint is. I mean, the Psalms say that, right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And yet Isaiah said, how foolish can you be that you create gods, just like in Romans 1. They reject the true God, and yet they make gods of their own. They make gods. If they can't solve the issues and the struggles of life, what hope is there in things that you create yourself? As you said, you cut down trees, you build a house, then you cut some for food, and then lo and behold, you make an idol, and then you bow down to it. You created it. It can't move. It can't see, it can't say anything, can't hear anything, it can't do anything, and yet you bow down to it. I mean, what hope is there in that? Absolutely no hope whatsoever. And God has so created this world such that the creation itself speaks. We speak about it sometimes like as natural theology. We don't mean theology that naturally comes to everyone. No, that's not what we mean. We're saying theology that rises out of this creation of nature, things that we see all around us. And Paul speaks about it, of course, in Romans 1. So does the Old Testament. Day after day, the creation pours forth speech, telling us that there is a God who has created all that we see and us. And so there's hope. There's hope. It's not just left to our shoulders. We couldn't do it. But there is a creator. And without that, life would be just totally, totally full of pain and suffering. And so how can the world continue in that path? And yet they do. They do. They have no solutions. And the waves of pain and suffering and confusion and hardship come upon every generation, but they refuse to bow before the Almighty God. They want to reject Him, and they want to take care of themselves. And as I said at the beginning, that is not only an error that the unbelieving world is in, but we can fall into that trap too. We can act as though, in effect, there is no God because He's not doing anything. And so that problem of evil can hit us too. As we mentioned already, Habakkuk looks at it in terms of the nation of Israel. How can God allow this thing? Look at all the injustice that's going on. Why didn't God do something? Of course, God was doing something. Or Job, God's righteous servant. I mean, how low do you have to get to wish that you were never born? How low do you have to get where you are envious of the dead? He wants to be where they are. Anything is better than what He was going through. And of course, that happens in our lives too, even as I've mentioned this week. How many are not mourning? How many just, everything is stretched in their hearts and in their minds. Losing children, and so many. And a natural disaster at that. And of course, we look to find the why it happened and where the blame ought to lie. But that's not going to stop things happening like that, is it? And we do that so that we feel a little better, that we feel a little safer. It's because somebody made a mistake. And once we crack that, then it's not going to happen. But it is going to happen. It is going to happen. Maybe not through floods, but accidents, diseases, war. No, these challenges happen. And the question is, how are we to address that? But certainly we need to point it out. Certainly it needs to be part of our apologetic, as it were. I mean, that's what the preacher is saying. You unbelieving world, look at the things that you experience. Look at the challenges and the difficulties and the pain and the suffering. What answer do you have? You have no answer. Because life under the sun is a vanity of vanities. It always ends in that. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you engage in this life and how careful you are. That's where it ends. And so something needs to change. And as I said, for us, we have to learn that lesson too. If we're going to be light and salt, if we're going to be examples to the world of how to live in this world with all of the different experiences that happen and the evil that is there and the injustices that happen in this world, then the only way to weather those, as it were, is by faith. It's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that guarantees, we might say, a good end. A good end. Doesn't matter what's in between, we are going to be at the same place. Just as the wicked and those that reject God end up in the same place, doesn't matter how they lived in terms of what experiences they had, they end up in the grave. The righteous will end up in heaven, where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more regrets, no criticisms of God. We'll have different ways to get there, different experiences, but we will all have that end. The only way that we get from where we are to that place with peace and comfort in our hearts is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. An unquestionable faith is our solid foundation. And as I said, those things are not just for people. I mean, our Lord Jesus Christ went through it himself. I mean, he lived this life. He faced the challenges and struggles of this life. He faced the injustices, even as we read. And they did come. They did come from his father. It was the father that bruised him. And yet, even in those painful experiences, our Lord set that example to trust in his father, to do the will of him who sent him. And what a glorious end that has resulted for us. Redemption for us. So the misery that he points out to help people grapple with these things and realize these things is first of all in terms of oppression that occurs in this world. And that's the way he starts. Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, but they have no comforter. On the one side of the side of their oppressors is power. So here's on the other side, they've got all the power, but the ones that are suffering and are being oppressed, there's no one to comfort them. I mean, that just stretches our ability to make sense of it all. And how often has that not happened? Look down the history of the world and we see that. That nations oppressed others in such inhumane ways. We have our own history, do we not? Just in the last century of people exterminating people just because of their nationality. I mean, what people must have thought. Where was God? And was God in control when millions lost their lives? And in other times as well, you know, people just, I mean, burning people for sport? That was entertainment in the Roman times? Or demeaning people. And of course, this nation itself has had that experience, has it not? Where we look at certain people as less than the others. They're not equal, even though that's the way that we are so proud to say that we believe that all men are created equal. And then they can't drink of the same fountains as others, can't ride or sit in certain places. That's the pain and suffering and the oppression that we bring on other people. And it's not restricted to one nation, not even to Israel, as I said about Habakkuk. I mean, they're doing it to their own people. Those that profess to believe in God. And so the preacher is pointing that out. Nothing new. They know it happens. They can't deny it. In fact, they point to it themselves. They use it as an argument to say that there is no God. So they have to acknowledge what's going on. At least we agree there. But they say there is no God. Our response to them is then, what is there? What hope is there? You have no hope. You're without God and therefore without hope. That's no solution. That doesn't make sense. So why do you continue in that? Why do you persist in that? When it's happened, century after century, millennia after millennia, you think it's going to change? We're the enlightened, so they think. But how has it changed for us? It hasn't gone away, has it? These verses are still true as far as that is concerned. Doesn't matter, as I said, what area we look at in terms of the world. But there are no comforters. And so people struggle. And they want help, but no help comes. And nations stand by, and they don't know how to respond, or they don't want to respond. And so who do they call? Who do they shout to? Well, if there is no God, who do you shout to? No one. It's just misery. Misery beyond what anyone can imagine. No wonder. Therefore, I praise the dead who are already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. That's where it drives us. It drives us to despair. Just as Job felt that way in everything that happened to him. Wished he was never born. Wished he never existed. Wished he could just jump over this phase of his life and come to the end and die. But that is no remedy. Talk about misery. Talk about no hope, as the Bible says. We used to be people that didn't believe in God, and we didn't have any hope. All the hope that we had was working with our hands, improving ourselves, providing for all of our needs, so that we could spend our days that we have with relative ease. But where does that bring us? The preacher's already told us that. In the end, it brings us to death. Result is still the same. No, it is a most depressing, a depressing outlook. And so we have to bring that message to the world. Help them understand that. Help them see that. They experience it day by day, so they can't deny it. We have to put that in context, though. And rebut their arguments, namely that there is no God. Well, what a solution that is. Here's all this misery, all this suffering, and the only satisfying answer to that is that there is no God. I'm sure people are not going to go away full of comfort after hearing that and say, oh yeah, well now everything makes sense. It doesn't make sense, does it? Makes the whole thing worse. In other words, there is no solution. They don't have a solution. And trying to take things into their own hands has not improved things at all. And so people try and address that in different ways. Even in the church, we have to be careful that it becomes liberation theology. It's not that we're looking to God to help us and to strengthen us, give us comfort. No. We're going to do it. We're going to use force and make sure that people are free, set free. Well, are we saying then that those that have money and riches, they're okay? They don't have this sense of vanity and meaninglessness? Of course they do. We're not saying we don't care about justice and we should just do nothing, just let things happen. No, we're not saying that. But I'm saying to make sense of it in our hearts and minds, to have the wherewithal to address it, to understand it. Without God in the picture, there's not a hope that you're going to do that. But believing in God gives us confidence that God has a purpose. And people mock us when we say that. They think it's just an escape clause. Oh, God has a purpose. When is that? That's the way they speak about it. Doesn't do us any good now. No. It makes all the difference in the world. God does have a purpose. Whether you understand it or I, doesn't make any difference. He still has a purpose. And that purpose is good. And when he brings that purpose to fruition, then every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Praise is going to flow from their lips to him. They're going to have to acknowledge that. But right now, we embrace that hope through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in his word. You see, natural theology isn't going to get you what we have in the scriptures. It'll certainly undermine what you think, undermine your godless ways, show that it's vanity of vanities, but it won't give you a solution in detail. But the scriptures do. So we can't just rely on natural theology. Yes, it brings us certain truths, but more detail and clarity of God's revelation is found nowhere other than his word. And so we have to be brought to God's word. But not only on the scale of nations abusing one another, it comes to other areas of our lives when we're engaged in, we might, the world may put it, in terms of productive lives, that we try and improve ourselves, we try and work hard and provide for ourselves. Well, what do we find? We find that we can't rest then, even then. Tensions build up there. Again, I saw that for all the toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping after the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better than a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. In other words, the problems are not just the kind of problems that we've seen, nations abusing one another, natural disasters that happen, diseases that happen, but even in our lives, when we try and live productive lives, try and take care of ourselves, we run up against envy. We're abused by our neighbors, even family, that want what we have. And so they take it away from us by force. I mean, why do you think rich people have to live in different areas than where the poor. Because of the envy that they have. Because of the tension that that brings. And when people are doing well, those that are not doing well react against it. I mean, you have a fancy car, don't be surprised if somebody scratches it. You park it somewhere, they'll scratch it. So that's their way of lashing out. And so you have to be, you have to protect yourself. And so they moved into gated communities or far away from other places, surrounded by people like themselves. They won't be as envious, even though that's not true. They're envious as well. But there's that struggle that we have as humanity to live side by side with one another and not rob and steal and kill. I mean, that's what they experience in the world. So the rich can't go around walking wherever they want. I mean, they have bodyguards with them. I mean, the president, as powerful as he is, as the world looks at him, but I can assure you, anywhere he goes, there's security people. For all the leaders in this world, they are bodyguards. Or for that matter, on the other end of the scale, the drug lords, they don't walk down the street, do they? They don't walk down the street, they don't have that freedom. They also are surrounded by people that guard their lives. So this tension that we have, that sin works in us, that we're not even happy when good things are happening, when people are working hard and provided for their families and working hard, there's no guarantee of safety for them either. I mean, look at Ahab. I mean, he had everything that he wanted. What did he lack? But he still wanted Naboth's vineyard, didn't he? And he was not adverse to listening to his wife Jezebel and bringing up trump charges against Naboth so that he would be put to death and that property would become his, as it did. So it's not necessarily just the poor that envy the rich. No, rich envy those that are below them. I mean, in that sense, Ahab was rich. Naboth was poor in relative terms, and yet he took what he had. That's the world that we live in. That's the world that a people that we are surrounded with. And so even those that pursue work, even they are abused. And then others, of course, do nothing. They drop out. They think somehow that's the solution. That they feel society is all, you know, just obsessed with this and obsessed with that. They just want to drop out of society. And so the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. He gives up on what is, in terms of natural theology, that we work with our hands, that we produce things, that we take care of ourselves. And no, we give up on that because of the meaningless of life and the things that go around us. It's not worth it. So what are we going to do? Well, we're going to go into some commune somewhere. I mean, that was one approach back decades ago. We're going to put ourselves at a distance from the world. Now, today, I mean, I'm sure there's still those kinds of people around. But there are others just drop out of society where they are. This is not going to make an effort at all. Just evidencing that we don't believe in God, that we don't have faith. Life doesn't make sense. It's not worth it. And so it has that adverse effect on their minds. But it's the gospel that brings hope. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings hope, that transforms this world, even though you're still going to be living in the same world, even though you're still going to be experiencing the same kind of things that we're speaking about, but we have a solution, we have a hope, we have a confidence in our God. I mean, that is reflected, of course, in many of God's people, but certainly the Apostle Paul. I mean, what kind of life did he have? I mean, in one sense, he had it all at one time, right? Everyone looked up to him. He was so zealous. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet it was all meaningless. When his eyes were opened by faith, he threw all of that away. But what did he inherit? Well, a life of misery, a life of facing death all day long. But it was the glorious life, it was the abundant life that he was so at peace with himself by his faith in the Lord, that what he was doing was not in vain. It was serving the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he persecuted before he came to faith. But now living in the same world, it just transformed his outlook. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And all of those burdens and pain and suffering that he had to carry, now in the light of knowing God and his purposes, it all of a sudden became this light and momentary affliction. I mean, that's the way he spoke about it. This light and momentary affliction. And he's saying, Paul, are you kidding me? I mean, you're being beaten up, you're being stoned, you're shipwrecked, all of these things are happening, people are trying to kill you, and you're saying this is light and momentary affliction? Well, looking at it by faith and God's purposes, it is. It is. However long he would have lived, 70, 80, who knows? In comparison with eternity, in fellowship with God, it is passing. I mean, that's the way our lives are spoken about, like a vapor. One moment is gone, another. But what God has in store for us is for eternity. Absolutely for eternity. And so we need to keep looking to him, to keep reminding ourselves of the solid foundation and the wonderful promises that he has made to us, so that we can traverse this difficult world in which we live, that's full of sin and wickedness and oppression and natural disasters because of the fallen world in which we live, that we can traverse or navigate all of that. But the only way you're going to navigate it is by faith. Without faith, you can't do it. The just shall live by faith. That's the only way to live. That's the only way to make sense of life. Is by faith in God, the creator of the heavens and earth. But then he talks about this aspect about loneliness. There is one alone without companion. He is neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. As I said, there's this individualism that we have, that we want to pursue this and we want to pursue that. We want to get here, we want to get there. No thought of how that's going to provide for all the needs that we have. Like the rich young farmer and the rich young ruler, both of whom worked hard. They got secure, as it were, but it didn't provide what they were looking for. They had no hope that Paul had. No, they were disappointed. And we see that. We see it in marriages, we see it in families, we see it in communities. People that are dislocated from others. That these things fracture. And then we're lonely, we have no one else to turn to. Loneliness is not that there's no other people around. I mean, we can be lonely, surrounded by people, because we have no connectedness. But in a sinful world in which we live, and people with depraved hearts, they're never going to provide you with the companionship that you need, because they're always looking out for themselves. And as I said, that's borne out by the fact that so many marriages fail. Those that commit themselves to one another give up. Give up for someone else. And whether people are rich or poor, it doesn't matter. It happens in all the sectors of life that we have. Or even children. We think, well, now we're secure, we have children. But then children rise up against children. Children rise up against parents. Parents rise up against children. No, it's a broken world. Broken by sin. Broken by greed and looking out for oneself. But what does that achieve? You become highly successful and rich as anything, but you're alone. I mean, what is that? You want to be in heaven just by yourself, no one else around? You think that's going to be satisfying? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But that's what sin does. That's what sin leads us to do. That's what the devil teaches us to do. It's always about number one. It's always about me. The devil doesn't care about anyone. He just cares about himself. There's no love and camaraderie among wicked people. It's everyone for themselves. I mean, look at Cain. He didn't care about his brother. Or Joseph's brother. They didn't care about him. But this is family, blood ties. And they didn't care about each other. Or even the rich. I mean, look at how many times in the Old Testament the kings, the ones that were going to become king, they went and killed everyone else that was related to them. So they won't have any opposition. That's what the devil leads us to do. Don't care about anyone. It's all about you. And of course, the preacher says, what a terrible thing that is. Just on an earthly level, two are better than one. Why would you want to stand alone? Are you God that you can defend yourself and have power to repel any challenges and struggles that you have in this life? When sickness comes, can you repel that? When you're weak and sick, you don't need anyone, you can stand alone? Because that's what you're saying in terms of rejecting God, that you can do it yourself. I can do everything myself. That was the devil's biggest sin, wasn't it? I don't need God. I can stand by myself. And the preacher is saying, how silly is that way of speaking? He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. But that's exactly what you're doing when you reject God. You don't think there is a God. You don't have God in your life. Who's going to help you when you fall? Who are you going to pray to? An imaginary God of your own making? You'll be waiting a long time. There's no one there. That's the world that you are creating. That's the reality that you are creating. Again, if two lie down together, earthly examples like the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, used. Two lie down together, they will keep warm. But one, how can he be warm or she be warm? No, individualism isn't the way. That's not the way God created us, to stand alone. No, he created us to be connected with others, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But if we don't believe in God, then we're not going to go down that path. And of course, ultimately he says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And of course, sometimes people use that in the context of marriage, a threefold cord, speaking about the wife and the husband and God himself. But he is indeed our solid foundation. And when we are, by faith, believers in him, then we're never alone. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the Father watching over us, every aspect of our life, as Psalm 139 says, where am I going to go? Where I'm outside the reach of God. He constantly watches over me. And you, by unbelief, want to stand alone? You want to cut yourself off from that? I mean, what a miserable life that is. And on the other hand, what a wonderful life it is when we're told that we can cry out to God as Abba Father. He will hear you. He will be there for you to lift you up in the most difficult of times. Not that that's easy. I'm not saying that we're going to breeze through those things. No, Job didn't breeze through these things. And the families, many of whom are Christians, it seems to me, in terms of the Christian camp, they're not going to breeze through the loss of children. But there is that solid foundation that many in the church can testify to, that God gave us the strength to come through those difficult times with faith intact. Now, people of God, we're going to experience all manner of difficulties and challenges in this life. We have to be examples to the world that in the midst of all the struggles and trials and painful experiences of life, that it is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is those wonderful promises that he's made. It is the gospel that gives us the strength to stand up and go through those trials. Not without any struggles, we're not saying that. Clearly not when Jesus said to Peter, I will pray for you that your faith may not fail. That already says there's going to be a struggle. You're going to struggle, Peter, but I prayed for you. And so God doesn't promise you a life that is free of struggles and difficulties and trials and pain and suffering and tears. But he does promise to make sure that our faith doesn't fail. Because it's only by faith that will come through those difficulties and trials. People of God, the world have no hope. And the reality that they create themselves is a reality that doesn't satisfy. It doesn't take away these trials and difficulties. It certainly doesn't give them a firm foundation of hope. And that's why we need to be examples to them. That's why we need to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to help them understand that we're not preaching a life of health, wealth, and success, but we are bringing to them a solid foundation that in all the storms and trials of life, it will keep us stable and standing and praising God and looking to Him for comfort and eternal hope. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that in the midst of this very difficult world, difficult because Satan is here, difficult because he intimidates the world, he fools the world. And we all were fooled by him, and we became children of disobedience, children of wrath. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you rescued us from that awful reality that he wants to impose on us. You've opened our eyes that we might see reality as it is. You, sovereign, almighty God, in control of all the world, not responsible for its sins and misery that has come, but indeed nothing thwarts your good purposes. And even though you are patient and long-suffering with the sinful world in which we live and people, that nevertheless you will bring about your justice. And Lord, we're thankful that you reveal that justice partially, even in this life, in the laws that we have and the governments that you give that are there to restrain evil. But our Father in heaven, we know that even that is imperfect, doesn't guard us from oppression and difficulties. And our Father in heaven, we know that one day it will be a complete justice where every idle word will be held, people will be held accountable. And so, our Father, we pray that we would never become frustrated, never take it out on others, never seek power and use it for our own good, but our Father, that we might always be obedient to you, always know that we're to be light and salt of this earth. Our Father in heaven, help us to navigate the difficulties of life in a way that brings hope to others that watch, so that when they have those struggles, then they will know that faithful path to follow. Our Father in heaven, help us, even in this week, to be faithful witnesses with our words and with our life, in joy and in sorrow. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymn number 605.